Well, take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I want to throw a map up on the screen here, first of all, to show you what areas he's speaking of. See, you say, why is he speaking to strangers? Well, they weren't really strangers to Peter. They were of the same faith as Peter. They lived in Jerusalem originally, and when the Romans began to persecute the church, and the Jews began to persecute the church, they fled. And where did they flee? They fled to many different cities, and Peter knew of people that went to these places, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you can see, if you have really good eyesight, you can see those places on the map. Basically, what that area today, that region today, that would be like Turkey, okay? Present-day Turkey, over into Iraq. A little bit of Iran will be covered, and even down into Saudi Arabia, and then even beyond that into some of the Far East, into the Asia. And so he's speaking to these Christians who have been displaced. They've lost their home, and now they're strangers living in heathen places. Peter, as he speaks to them, they're his brothers, both in nationality and in faith. But they live among people that are different. And Peter's encouragement to them is, live with those people. His encouragement is to live out their faith. And so he tells them in verse 2, he calls them elect. Now Peter, first of all, that's not his birth name. As Peter, he opens this, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was not his birth name. In John chapter 1, if you're good at Bible drills, you might want to turn to these places with me. In John chapter 1, in verse 37, it says this, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So these were two disciples that had been baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus turned and saw them following and says unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said to them, come and see. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he did have a house that he lived in at the time. And so in this house that he lived in would be in a town called Bethsaida, and that town is right next to, it's just a little bit north of Capernaum. Capernaum is the place where Peter will settle down, and James and John, they'll begin their fishing businesses in Capernaum. They're all born in Bethsaida, but they all work and move to this place called Capernaum. So he takes them and he shows them. Verse 39, he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour, that would be in a Roman clock. That would be 10 o'clock at night. So he says, why don't you just stay with me? Because to walk back to Bethsaida would take them a good hour or two. So it put him past midnight. It's not good to travel at night because of the animals and because of robbers and thieves. So he says, stay with me that night. And so they do. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. So Peter starts the book out by saying, Peter, an apostle, that's not his birth name. His name is changed by Jesus to Peter. Now, why is this significant? What's going on here? Well, first of all, Andrew, He gets baptized by John the Baptist. He hears about Jesus. He goes to hear Jesus speak. He gets to spend the night in Jesus' home with him. And then he runs and he gets Peter and he says, the Messiah has come. Now, we don't understand why this is so important. We kind of gloss over that. Yeah, Jesus came. It was so much more than that. You see, there has been, since the creation of the world and then Adam and Eve's sin, there was an anticipation that the seed of the woman would come and destroy sin. There was anticipation that God himself would send a ruler to the earth, and that was Messiah. They were looking and waiting for Messiah. So what does Andrew tell Peter? He says, listen, I want you to understand something. The Messiah. Did you get that? The Messiah. He is here. He's come. This is thousands of years of anticipation. 2,000 years about, 1,500 years from the time of Abraham and then Moses till them. They've been waiting for Messiah. And Andrew tells Peter, he is here. And when he meets Jesus, he doesn't have to say anything. Jesus looks at him and says, hey, you're Peter, or you are Simon. Simon was a common name. Many people had the name Simon. That'd be like John today. Okay? Common name. A lot of people have it. He says, you're the son of Jonah. Woo. How do you know this? Oh, you met my brother Andrew. You know, it wasn't about meeting his brother Andrew. It's because Jesus was showing him that he knew all things. And Jesus, the first meeting that Peter has with Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he talks about the change that needs to take place in Peter's life. You see, for any of us who come to Christ, when we meet Messiah, there must be change. If there is no change, there is no salvation. That is repentance. John, earlier in John 1, he's preaching repentance. Maybe they understood it, maybe they didn't. Peter will understand repentance by this statement. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. Now you are Cephas. Now, Cephas is, that's the Aramaic. Peter is the Greek, okay? Same name. And what he essentially tells him is, he says, you used to be Simon. You were the son of a man. You were a fisherman. But now, you are this. You were all thinking I was going to point to this, right? No. That's later. You're a stone. What is it about a stone? Well, stones, they're hard. Peter was pretty hard-headed, right? Stones are useful because stones are used for building. Both small and large are needed for building. Peter was a stone, a pebble. He was a useful tool for the Lord. Now, does that day, does Peter drop everything and start following Jesus? No. He goes home. His name has been changed. He goes back to fishing. Now, Peter's call to the ministry, and every time I say Peter, you need to think of this, okay? The stone. He used to be Simon, just another name. Now he's got a name given to him by Jesus. He is the pebble. And in 1 Peter 1, Peter says, elect. See, here's what... I'm sorry about that. Peter is, he's trying to explain to people what he understood about election. So when he says elect, he's referring back to the very first word he gives in this book, Peter. Because election is something he had experienced. So he says elect. Now, I believe election carries the definition of choosing as his own beforehand. Okay? Election. We all know what elections are. Election is you get to cast a vote, right? Well, that's not this kind of election. This election is choosing someone. It's the same thing as Jesus did in John 15, 16. Jesus said in John 15, 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you do, or whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." So here's the thing about election. We don't choose God. We don't choose Jesus. He chooses us. That's what it means to be elect. Anybody here that's trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just understand this truth. You didn't choose God. He chose you. In fact, in John 15, 16, that word chosen there is the exact same word, if you go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 2, as elect. Same word used there. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. You didn't elect me. God, Jesus told the disciples, I elected you. Now, I believe that the calling of Peter mirrors election. Jesus called his disciples to follow him, and they followed him. And when they followed him, they proved their election. In fact, he elected one that I would not have elected. He elected Judas. He called Judas, and Judas followed him. This is the thing about election. God is the one who chooses. Who does he choose? Well, I believe he chooses everybody. The scriptures tell us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews that he is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So when it talks about election here, and it says that they are elect who have acted upon his choosing them. See, you can be chosen and say no. You can be chosen and say yes. He's speaking to those who have said yes. Now, it tells us here in verse 2 that election takes place according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here's the thing. God's not out there like when babies are born going, yep, that one's elect. No, not that one. Yep, that one. No, not that one. That's not what God's doing. God elects based on his foreknowledge. Now, foreknowledge is a hard thing for us to understand because when we talk about foreknowledge, it kind of separates God from our ability to comprehend him. Because God, he can see all of human history right now, beginning to end. It doesn't play in a stream before him. He sees it all simultaneously, and he knows everything that happens simultaneously. God does not learn anything. Nothing is revealed new to him. He knows everything. This is what foreknowledge teaches us about God. God knows everything. Now, does he know everything because he chooses it? Does he know everything just because he knows it? Some say that foreknowledge is ordaining beforehand. I believe that's a whole different definition. That's predestination. To predestine means to choose something before it happens. Foreknowledge is just simply knowing. And so in Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow," so he knew beforehand, "those he did predestinate." So how does God choose things beforehand? He chooses beforehand based on what he knows. So what that does for each one of us is it puts responsibility into our lives. With his election, there's responsibility for us to receive that election, because it's based on foreknowledge, not based on predetermined things. This word predestined, okay? Foreknowledge. It comes from two Greek words. The first one is pro, which means before, okay? And the second Greek word is gnosko, which means to know. So here's literally what foreknowledge is: to know beforehand. Or beforehand, to know. So I like to think about it this way. God, before he created, he knew who would accept him, and he knew who would reject him, but it has no bearing on whom he elects. Because it's done according to foreknowledge, not choosing. So he brings us to a point of salvation, not based on our own will, based on his will. Now, whether or not we get saved is dependent on whether we accept or reject what he offers. I like to think about foreknowledge in two different ways, okay? They're both imperfect illustrations, but they're the best I can come up with. First of all, think about a blueprint for a building. Have any of you ever built your own home and you had a blueprint for your home? Or you built anything and you had a blueprint for your home? And how many of you, the first blueprint and the way that it came out were exactly the same? You laugh because you know that's not the way that it works. The blueprint is, here's the design. Here's what God did. Foreknowledge. He made a design. What was his design? The Messiah would come and die for mankind. That's his design. That's the blueprint. And for any to come to salvation, it would come through that Messiah, and that was the only way. That's his blueprint. That's his design. Does the blueprint have all the colors schemes in it? Does it have the choice of cabinets? Does it have the choice of countertops? No. The blueprint is where everything is laid out. And then the details fill in as the will of the buyer, the purchaser, the person who's having it built, as that comes into focus. That's how our lives are. God has a blueprint for us. His blueprint for us is to receive his Son and have eternity in heaven. But now, how does his blueprint get messed up? Well, that's where human will comes in. Does that change his blueprint? No, the blueprint stays the same. But there are times that we can move ourselves away from that. The second illustration I like to use for foreknowledge, it's like watching a movie that you've already seen. How many of you have ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? You know, Jimmy Stewart, he jumps off the bridge, loses his hearing, all right? Every time I've seen that movie, when Mr. Potter has that money, remember Uncle George misplaces it? Uncle Billy misplaces it, and Potter has that money, and you're just sitting there and you're like, give the money back, right? I've seen it 50 times. Every single time I'm watching it, I'm like, just give him the money. It doesn't change the intensity of me wanting that money to be given back because I want him to go travel the world, not to sit at home. I've seen the movie. I know how it plays out, but it doesn't change my desire to see a different outcome. That's how God is. God is not sitting there saying, yeah, I want this person to go to heaven and that person to go to hell. That is not God. But God has seen the movie. Not has seen, he is seeing the movie. He's already seen the end. That's why he can write the book of Revelation. And he knows who will accept and who will reject. But does that change God's plan and all this? No, he's sitting there and he's cheering. He's like, no, don't reject, don't reject. That's election. Election is God choosing. Now, I want everybody here to understand something. Maybe you're sitting here going, well, maybe I'm not elect. No, don't think that. If you're here right now, I want you to understand something. You are elect. Right now, God is choosing you. How will you respond to his choosing? I remember in seventh grade, playing basketball with my friends. My best friend, his name was Ryan. And we knew where each other were on the court. We could pass. We could just throw it without looking. We knew where the other person would be. Well, the way we chose teams for gym class was we would shoot free throws, and whoever the last two that made free throws were, they got to pick the teams. Well, one day Ryan and I were the last two, so we were picking teams. So I didn't get to play with them. And my dad had talked to me about, you know what? I want you to try to choose people who aren't the best, and help make them better. So that day, I decided I was going to pick the most rotten team. These are the kids that never got picked in gym class. They would go do skip rope or whatever instead of playing basketball because nobody ever picked them. So I remember my very first pick, I picked a kid named Ryan Dahl. He was like that tall. And I picked him, and he's like, no way, you picking me? And he's jumping up and down, you know, doing a little dance. He was so excited. He's like, you picked me? And then I remember picking his friend Douglas. All right, we just called Douglas the Boogermeister. always digging for gold, you know, and finding the Red Sea. And so, you know, just, I picked Douglas next. And then there's a guy named Daniel. And Daniel, he was a big clodhopper. You know, a clodhopper, you know, doesn't move real well, not real coordinated, but a super nice guy. I understand today he's worth billions. He became a doctor, and he created some implant thing. And so I picked Daniel. And then there was this girl, Mary Beth. She always wanted to play. But nobody would pick her because she's a girl. So I picked Mary Beth. Okay, my friend Ryan, he picked the starting lineup for our school team, you know, except for me. I'm over here with these other kids. You know what? We got killed. They crushed us. You know what, though? They were having so much fun dribbling the ball off their knee, you know, getting hit in the face when you passed it to them. You know why they had so much fun? They were chosen! They're like, this is so wonderful! They picked! I got picked! They'd never been picked to play ball before. And I want you to understand this about our Lord. He has picked you. You are chosen. Today, you can be called His child. What? There's no greater news than that. When He speaks to the elect, He's speaking to you. Now, let's talk about election here. Point number three on your outlines, elect. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what this verse tells us. That election takes place through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit does the setting apart. I am so glad for that. I don't set myself apart from the world. I have heard people, they say, oh, you say you're saved. Prove it to me. Who do you think you are, you Pharisee? Who do you think you are? Prove it to you. You know who sets them apart? The Spirit. No, I will say this. If you have not turned from your old way of life and turned to Jesus Christ, you have not been set apart from your sin, that just shows you that you have not been sanctified by the Spirit. Those who are elect, those who have received the choosing of God, are set apart by His Holy Spirit. When we're saved, there's an initial act where, boom, right away, we are set apart. And then there's something that happens progressively. He continues to make us more and more holy. This word sanctified, okay, it's a continual practice. It comes from a word, in fact, the word that we read as holy in the New Testament, that word hagiasmas, okay, hagias is holy in the Greek. And then hagiasmas is, it's a longer word. Huh. Well, that's the work of being made holy continually. That's what sanctification is. And that's what God does in us through His Spirit. He chooses us, we receive His choosing, and He continually sets us apart from the world and sets us apart from sin. Now, the fourth thing that tells us here, we are elect unto obedience. Now that obedience will be in the obedience of Jesus Christ, but the obedience of Jesus sets the example for us to live in obedience as well. We are elect and holy so that we may be obedient. So we've seen here two of the three persons in the Godhead and their work described. First of all, the Father is the author of salvation. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So the Father is the author of salvation. The Spirit is the agent in salvation. He sets us apart. And the work that has been done, it will continually be done in our lives. It will draw us to more and more obedience. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we usually know verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we forget verse 10. Here's what verse 10 says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's why He saved us. So we could live unto good works. Obedience. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he tells us, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? Well, there should be obedience in your life. If you don't have obedience, then you need to really search and make sure that you are really elect. Now, God elects all of us, but have you received that election? How do you know? The Spirit sets you apart. He begins to make you holy, and you live unto obedience. Here's what I loved about this morning with Kyle. It's been a long time. You know, like 3 or 4 years ago, he was 13. God never gave up on him. God, the Spirit set him apart. And the Spirit said, grow, grow. And Kyle said, no, no. And today, he took that step of obedience. And that's what will happen in your life when you trust Christ. You will obey. And the fifth point, we are elect by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've seen the first two of the Godhead. The Father, he's the author of salvation. The Spirit, he's the agent in salvation. But here we have the Son. We are elect by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The work of the Son in salvation is that he provides access to salvation. He provides the access. The sprinkling of blood was his act as the high priest of heaven. He entered into the holy place of heaven. He just simply offered himself. And God said, your blood is good enough for all mankind. So how did Peter understand this? I totally skipped a couple slides. Sorry, Bo. How did Peter understand this? Well, first of all, Peter was called Simon and Jesus changed his name. So that's pretty significant, right? He was an ordinary person and Jesus said, you are a stone. Okay, that's pretty significant. But the second thing is that the next time that Jesus sees him, Peter is out fishing. And you can read this in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We don't have time to turn there, but go ahead and throw that the picture up there. All right? All right, that's on our trip. We were on the Sea of Galilee right there. Same sea where Peter would have been fishing when Jesus called him. In fact, Jesus was preaching to a crowd. Peter was mending his nets. Jesus jumped into his boat and said, I'm going to preach from here so that the crowd wouldn't push on him. So he preached from the boat. When he got done preaching, he said, Peter, launch out into the deep. And so Peter went out into the deep. And he said, cast your net on the other side. And Peter's sitting there, wait a minute, Jesus. I've been fishing all night. That's his occupation. He knows what he's doing, right? He's been sitting in his boat. He's been casting his net all night, and he hasn't caught a fish. Now, Jesus says, go into the deep. See, when this picture was taken, we were out in the deep. The net is a simile of what they would have used back then. It's got weights on the bottom. You throw the net out, it sinks down to the bottom, and the fish swim into the net. You pull up, it collapses, and it brings the fish up. When you're in the deep, you can't trap the fish. When you're in the deep, it's nonsensical to cast the net. Jesus told Peter to do something that didn't make any sense. So go ahead and show the next slide there. He cast the net. Peter obeyed. See, here's what happens in election. Here's how Peter understands election. You are called, you obey, even when it doesn't make any sense. Because obedience is part of election. And so he casts the net, and he begins to pull it up, and there's so many fish, he begins to sink the boat. He calls James and John and says, get your boat over here. And they get their boat over there, and they start pulling the fish in, and Peter, he leaves the fish. The greatest day of fishing in his entire life. And he abandons it, because Jesus said, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. Here's how Peter understood election. He was changed from a fisherman into a fisher of men. And for those of us who have received that call, that choosing of God, God has called you to be a fisher of men. Salvation does something to you. You cannot be saved and be the same person. It does something to you. Now, there are two different responses we can have to this message this morning. The first is if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can either make your call and election sure and say, yes, Lord, I receive that election. You know, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we're going to have a song in just a moment. We're just going to sit in our seats. The song, it's about the testimony of our lives in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that testimony of being in Jesus Christ, the invitation to you is to come forward, shake my hand, tell me that you want to trust Christ. And this morning, you can go from being picked to being on his team. The second response is that if you're already a Christian, here's what God, he wants for you to be set apart. He wants you to live unto obedience. He's called you to something more than just walking around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. He's called you to be a fisher of men. He's called you to live in him. And if you haven't been living a life that's set apart to him, if you have not been living a life of obedience, then the invitation for you is to come and just kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And the awesome thing about our Lord, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's respond as God would have us respond. Lord, I pray that you would use this invitation time to allow your Holy Spirit to complete a work of the hearing of the word into a doing of the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain seated. And as if God has spoken to your heart and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is to come and trust him. And if God has spoken to your heart and you have some things in your life that you need to work out in sanctification or in obedience, the invitation is for you just to come and do business with God as they sing the song Testimony.
Love beyond cost, with truth so compelling, I came to the cross. Now beauty from ashes, forgiven and free. It's all about Jesus living in me. And because of Christ, salvation is my song. Upon that cross, he died and I was born. The power of sin, now dead forevermore. Gone are my chains, stains washed away because of Jesus. Bread for my hunger, blood for my sin, provisions from heaven have changed me within. His grace is sufficient, his love will not cease. Oh no, he's only my Savior, he's all that I need. And because of Christ, salvation is my song. Upon that cross, he died and I was born. The power of sin, now dead forevermore. Gone are my chains, stains washed away because of Jesus, for it is by grace I have been saved through faith, a triumph not of my own, but a gift from God, yes, a gift from God. And because of Christ, salvation is my song. Upon that cross, He died and I was born. The power of sin, now dead forevermore. Gone are my chains, stains washed away, because of Jesus. Gone are my chains, stains washed away, because of Jesus. Gone are my chains, stains washed away, because of Jesus.
I hope that's your testimony. And if it's not, as we dismiss from here, I encourage you to come and talk to me or find somebody that you know that knows Christ and talk to them. Don't leave here without making that calling and election sure. I'm so glad that this morning, as we've met together, our God meets with us. So let's stand together as we have our benediction. Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, be glory and honor and dominion both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Lord, bless the food we're about to eat. Sanctify it in Your name. You are dismissed.